Luke chapter 5. As we turn our hearts there, the Greeks had two ways to describe time. The first way is a way you would recognize. It comes from the Greek word chronos, which we get the idea of a chronicle or a chronology. It is segmented time. It's storytelling time. It is clock and calendar time. We have to be successful with chronos. Chronos on a boat, there is a chronometer that if a ship gets into a storm and can't guide its way with the stars or the horizon, the chronometer will keep the ship on its correct bearings. So chronometer or chronos is important. We all have to be faithful with chronos time in this room. If we don't show up tomorrow when we promise to show up, then we can have no collaborative society. But so you got to be good with chronos. But there was a second way the Greeks explained time that was more important than chronos. The pagans even used this term to describe fate or chance. It's a word that the Greeks used for season or opportunity. Different than chronos, segmented time, clock and calendar time. This word was represented by the idea of kairos, which is season and opportunity. Because it's not enough to simply know what time it is. We have to know what is it time for, which is different than knowing what time it is. You can know what time it is, but completely be clueless prophetically of knowing what it's time for. So we as Spirit-filled believers, we have the power of God to guide us into kairos as well as chronos. You can't just say, hey, I'm a kairos person, so you can never count on me. No. That's not how this life works. People have to count on you. You've got to be successful with chronos and kairos. So today I pray for God to give us a kairos moment that we would understand what is it time for, not simply what time is it. Luke chapter 5, the Bible says, now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, which is the Sea of Galilee. And fascinating that a teaching time could create this rave or this festival, not food and not music. This wasn't a Convoy of Hope outreach with food. It wasn't a music concert. Teaching had caused so many people to come in, pressing toward the epicenter of the teaching, which was Jesus, that people had just crowded around him. So you had those that were pressing behind him, on the side of him, in front of him. He would teach, but those behind him, just a few degrees back, would hear a muffled sound of the teaching. So Jesus was probably blessed by the hunger of people for the word of God, that they were pressing into Jesus. May God give us a teaching festival in this country where people are hungering for the word of God like this. But Jesus knew this was not the most effective way to communicate the gospel. In that setting, he wasn't fitted to the moment. So Jesus calls an audible. Now, for the football fans in here, you know what an audible is. You call the play in the huddle. You go up to the line of scrimmage. The play that's called is not fitted to the defense that they're showing. So the quarterback stands up and he yells out a different play. He changes the play at the line of scrimmage. Jesus is at the Sea of Galilee, and he changes the play at the line of scrimmage. He says he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. Almost every scholar agrees this was not the end of the fishing day, but the end of the fishing season. That portion of the lake had been fished. They were moving on from that location. And as Peter would describe in a few moments, that he had fished hard all night and caught nothing was an indicator that that fishing space was no longer fruitful. So So he saw these two boats up on shore. He sees the fishermen really packing it up and ending the fishing season in that part of the lake. Jesus, being pressed on every side, having to spin around and teach this way, all was leaving half the crowd out, and the people that were maybe 200 or 300 deep were just couldn't hear what was being said. Jesus calls an audible, and he asks Peter for his boat. He got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked permission for him to put out a little way from land. And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. Incredible scene. Jesus turns this boat into a floating synagogue. He even sits down to teach. Now, that is some kingdom creativity. There was no time for board meetings. There was no time for strategic planning meetings. Jesus had to call an audible and say, this can be done better. And suddenly Jesus has turned a boat into a platform, and he has now turned it into an amphitheater where all those that are before him can hear him proclaim the word of God. Churches have to call these kinds of audibles all the time. We have to be willing to turn the boat into a synagogue, into a teaching setting, because the hunger and the demand suddenly requires it. Some churches aren't this flexible. So Jesus asked permission of Peter for the boat. And I don't mean to, many of you know where the story's headed. I don't mean to turn this into a simplistic second grade Sunday school class. But actually, friends, the whole story of the splitting of the nets and the sinking of the boats comes to a hard stop right here. If Peter is not willing to let Jesus board the vessel, it all comes down to this. Jesus, yes, you can use the boat. And in the story, you and I are the boat. If he can't use the boat, nothing happens next. And a lot of times, the Lord wants to call an audible. We're in line at a bank somewhere, and there's a person in a wheelchair suffering. You feel that disquiet go through your soul, which is the most subtle way of knowing, that nudge. It's called a disquiet to maybe pray, but you're not in the mood. You've been going hard all night, and you have had a season of nothing. And I'm really not in the mood for you to board the boat, Jesus. So no, not today. Check back tomorrow. Maybe my vessel will be available tomorrow for you to use. I was struck by this story. I've read it, 1,000 times since I was probably 17, started reading my Bible, 61. But I had never seen it the way I saw it recently. And I've tried to practice this now in the shower in the mornings. At some point in the earliest part of my day, at least by the time I'm driving with coffee in the car. Yes, Lord, today you can board the boat. Lord, you can use the vessel today. Everything in the kingdom starts with that. If you don't let him use the boat, the whole story comes to a screeching halt. So Jesus, you can use my life today, Lord. You can board the boat. So he got into one of the boats, which was Simon, put out from land. He sat down. It's a synagogue now. This is what he would do in a synagogue, and began teaching the people from the boat. I want the kingdom of God to be seen through my vessel, through my life. He was teaching them the word of God from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he then said to Simon, I want you to put out into deeper waters and let down your net for a catch. So here's where the story shifts. The walls go up. The expertise and unbelief begins to manifest itself. And Peter says, Master, we've worked hard all night. Circle that in your Bibles, verse 8, verse 5. And we caught nothing. Now, when you've been after it hard all night, and you've got nothing to show for it, you're barely in the mood to be available to the Lord. But you're certainly not in the mood to go deeper. Because there's something beyond availability that the Lord demands of us in this room today. It's not enough for him to use the boat. At some point, he's going to turn to us the way the bush turned to Moses and called him by name. And the Lord suspends the scale and distribution of the kingdom to the big crowds like an amphitheater, and the Lord kind of turns to us as an individual and says, this is not about the crowd, it's about you, Peter. I need something deeper out of you. I need you to go deeper. And here's where Peter goes, Master, and he's not saying that in a worshipful way. Listen, you open blind eyes, you raise the dead, you feed thousands with a few crumbs. But when it comes to unbelief, I'm the expert. When it comes to things that are hard, Lord, I've been there. When it comes to the exhaustion of going after this all night and the psychological exhaustion of having nothing to show for it, I'm sorry. I'm not feeling it, Lord. I've been in these waters. I've already signed up on that clipboard 10 times in my life. I've been to the banquet. I've been on the missions trip. I've been to the prayer meetings. I've already been in these waters before, and I got nothing to show for it, Lord. I've heard the pitch from the pastor. I've been in these waters. I've been after this thing hard and faithful at this point in my life. I'll give you some availability, but I'm not going with fire and passion after intimacy and depth in the Lord at this point in my life. That ship has sailed. That's what Peter is saying. But then I have to give Peter credit. He says, but because you are asking me, I'll do it. He's basically saying, because it's in the Bible, and because you're asking me, it's not a hand of worship, it's more of a salute. I'll be a soldier. I'll do it again. I'll sign up again. I'll show up again. I will make another plan. Even though, quite honestly, none of this has ever really panned out the way it was pitched. So the older I get, I've accumulated a lot of disappointments just by being in church of vision pitches and presentations. I've been hard at this all night, Lord. I got nothing in these waters. And you want me to go back into that familiar water and go deeper? I'll do it. Ever felt that way, church? I think that is really the mood of millions sitting in churches right now. You're not abandoning the Lord. You're there. He's teaching. Crowds are pressing in. Some cool things. Peter wasn't rejecting any of that. He said, you can use me. You can use the boat. You bet. I'm tired, but you can use the boat. You want me to go what? You want me to go deeper, Lord? Okay. That's what's happening. And then this happens. When they had done this and threw out their nets, verse 6, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and the nets began to split. How many fish does it take to split the nets? He went from nothing to the splitting of the nets. And I think that's where believers are at right now. Post-COVID, post-craziness, post-2020, post-us, all of us in Minneapolis, downtown Minneapolis, hello. Taking it right in our face the way it was. People went hard, they were after it, got it through, worked it through churches, colleges. And there is a level of exhaustion having gone through all that that is genuine. You're not bailing on the kingdom of God, but you're just like, okay, you can use me deeper. I'm not into this. Let me just recalibrate before I go deeper. You're asking me to go deeper when I've been up all night? You're asking me to go deeper when I'm exhausted and when we've had no results? Can't we get a little momentum and then you can say go deeper? But to go from zero to the splitting of the nets, this is what revival looks like. This is what the kingdom of God is capable of. He began to split the nets. The Bible then says that he called in verse 7 for his partners in the other boat. James was there. I believe John was there. They came to help him. Partners. If you look at the King James Bible, which prior to that you have the Geneva, you got the King James, that's hard to read today for many people because it feels like it's Shakespeare. There's words you've never heard of. And if you go to the other spectrum of Eugene Peterson's The Message, which is a paraphrase, it's a good paraphrase of Scripture. Over here's Eugene Peterson, The Message. And there's about 40 translations and paraphrases in between those two that people bring to church today all over America. Do you know that from the King James Bible to Eugene Peterson's version, that the word partner has never changed? It's partner in the King James. It's partner in Eugene Peterson. It's fascinating to me. He called for his partners. So his nets are splitting. He's at capacity. He can do no more. And plus, he's going to lose what he has. I need help. The partners come over. So boat A calls for boat B. Boat B comes into that area. And the Bible says, and they came and filled both the boats so that the boats began to sink. The splitting of the nets and the sinking of the boats, church. The Lord split the nets and sank the boats. How is it possible for the Lord to split the nets and sink the boats? When there was nothing, through people that were exhausted and unbelieving, quite frankly, that barely had enough energy to be available, let alone go deep. And I don't know what going deep means to you this morning. What is deeper to you when it comes to your prayer life and your life of worship, your life of giving and finances, fellowship, connection to your church? What does deeper mean to you? What does availability mean to you? What does saying, Lord, the vessel is yours. I'm the boat. You can board me today, call an audible, use my life in a way that I did not see coming today, Lord. And Lord, I will heed the wooing of the Lord to go deeper in everything that I approach for your kingdom, God. And suddenly in those familiar waters, signing up on that same clipboard, coming to that same banquet, hearing the same vision pitch that produced nothing, suddenly the Lord, he splits the nets and sinks the boats. Even the partners' boats began to sink. Boat B began to sink. First of all, this is a prophetic moment of partnerships. There's not a single church anywhere that can handle the last days. Both the harvest as well as the assault. It requires partnerships. We have to be linked. And sometimes boat A is overflowing first and boat B gets the benefit. But trust me, friends, I've lived long enough to know that boat A will not always be boat A. Boat B is where the Lord births something. And the overflow then goes back historically to boat A, which was always the big church. You'll be shocked over time how the Lord visits these boats. But we have to have partnerships. Do you believe the Lord can split the nets and sink the boats? Like right here, we're like, even though we've never seen it, we've seen a catch because they've been fishermen. They wouldn't be fishermen if they never caught fish. Of course we've caught fish. But we've never split the nets and sank the boats. We've never seen it so amazing that even our partners are sinking because of what God is doing. What is God able to do if we're available? For several years, the chancellor at our university at North Central was Rich Wilkerson. His father's the hero of this story. His name is John Wilkerson. John is in heaven now, but he had reached his 80s. He was the former pastor of the Gospel Tabernacle, Minneapolis Tabernacle in the early 70s. Great revival here in Minneapolis. John went on to pastor in Kenosha, then out in California, Texas, and ultimately ended up in Miami, retired, where his son, Rich Wilkerson Jr., went to Dade County and started a church in the violent hood of Dade County next to a strip club, this very, very difficult spot of Miami. And there's no money. So he calls his dad and says, hey, Dad, I know you're retired, but can you move to Miami? I'll give you an office. I need you to call all your friends and ask them to give us money here in Miami. We need help. Dad, it would be the greatest thing you could ever do. So Dad says yes. Dad comes down, has a little office and a telephone, and all day long, Rich is hearing him calling his friends, raising money for foreign missionaries. He's not asking him for money for Miami. He goes, Dad, I brought you here to raise money for us. He goes, son, we're in America. Dad, we're not blessed. We're in the hood. We got no money. He goes, but this America. He goes, we got to bless the nations. He goes, oh my goodness, Dad. So he's raising money for this big church in the heart of the worst drug-infested, crime-infested city in Colombia, Central America. And he's raising this money, and Rich really says, I can't make him change. So he raises this money for this church in Colombia. And this church is building a church that will hold a couple thousand people in the worst part of this third world nation. And the day came for the church to be dedicated. So they flew John Wilkerson in his 80s down to that church. And he was so excited that he helped this missionary raise this money for this amazing accomplishment there in the heart of the city. He got there and he realized this is in a violent, homeless, drug-infested area of Colombia. And I'm guessing it might have been Bogota, but I'm not quite sure the city. But he got there, John Wilkerson, the 80-year-old, he got there 2 days early and was walking the streets. He's in a suit and tie, and they're going to dedicate the building. And so it was a lot of dignitaries coming, missionary leaders from around the United States were coming down for this big dedication service. So it was a little bit of a pomp and circumstance this weekend with dignitaries. And then that would be over, and then the real ministry would kick back in. But John Wilkerson's down there, and he befriends a dude that's laying there, a drunk, homeless. He said it was all the trappings of the worst dynamics of homelessness, mental illness, drug addiction. He said he was filthy, street filthy, tattered clothes. He smelled. And John is just sitting there loving on this guy in his suit and tie, ministering to him and talking to him, befriending him. And they become friends out on the streets, and John prays with this guy and invites him to church that night, the dedication service. It's all suits and ties for the first five rows. And John says, why don't you sit with me? So he brings the guy in and puts this homeless man, somewhat of a known homeless guy on the streets, next to him on the front row among the suits. Now, everybody there loves the Lord. Nobody's going to rebuke John for what he's doing. This is the ministry, but they're like, can't we kind of start that tomorrow? This is really kind of the dedication, suit and tie, Thanksgiving. But there he is sitting. After service was done, they have a big banquet, dinner, all the dignitaries. John goes, why don't you come to dinner with us and sit with me? He's at the head table is this man off the street that is so out of place, and John's loving this guy, prays with him, prays the sinner's prayer through an interpreter with this guy, and just, that's what John Wilkerson does. And everybody's kind of just kind of smiling, and John accommodating John's passion for this, the hurting. So at dinner that night, John goes, hey, he's got no place to stay, no place to work. We got these little apartment rooms here for our custodians. How about you work at the pastor? We need to get this man. Let's give him a job. I raised the money for this place. So let's employ him and give him a place to work and sleep. They're like, okay. So John gets him settled in. And so a huge controversy emerges in the city and across the country because the drug dealers controlled the local politicians, and there were several thousand that came to this dedication, and it was in the heart of the worst part of the city, and they said, this is going to be bad for business. So the cartels influenced the city council. They found all of these fraudulent charges of building this or building that, and they shut it down. One day after it was open, or 2 days after it was open, they shut it down. And they don't know what to do. Someone says this, I think only a senator or the president of the country of Colombia can help us. No one knows the president of the country. And so they're stuck. And they're trying to get it all maneuvered. And so there's John's there. They're trying to pray it through. They're in this meeting. And over there mopping is our dear friend off the street that's homeless, that's living there now. And he overhears the conversation. And he quietly makes his way over to John Wilkerson. And through an interpreter says, I overheard the problem, and the only solution is the president. And I think I can help you, Pastor John. Well, how can you help us? He says, well, the president of the country is my brother. What? He's my brother. Can you give me a phone? Bring a phone over to this guy. He dials a number and basically says, hey, bro, you know I'm your older brother. I've been messed up, as you know, on drugs. But I'm stabilized, and this church has saved my life. And he says, this has happened. And the president says, really? Can't believe his brother is talking in his right mind. And with the stroke of a pen, overrides everything. The president reopens the church because it was his brother that was the guy laying in front of the building. That's somebody. So don't tell me that he can't split the nets and sink the boats supernaturally. I'm not just talking about finances, friends. In my last 60 seconds here, I shared this message for the first time in Sacramento. A woman who'd never been to the service, or it was her second service, in a wheelchair comes up. Here's the message. He said, you know, through COVID, all that's happened, I have just lost track. Meets with the pastor that Tuesday and says, Pastor, I've been disconnected, out of touch. COVID just took it all out of me. I've lost my enthusiasm. I'm exhausted. And she has an envelope that simply says, split the nets and sink the boats, is on the envelope. She proceeds to hand that pastor the largest gift in the 35-year history of that congregation. She said, we got to split the nets and we got to sink the boats, Pastor. And whether it's me, whether it is the miracle of that person that was the president's brother, God is at work in probably the most supernatural ways that all of us. I'm in my 60s. I've seen a lot. But I am seeing, and I'm about to see, the greatest movements of the Lord. And there's a lot of people who says, no way, man. We've been at this thing hard all night. These waters are empty. There's nothing here, man. Let's just take what we got, call it a day, and wait to either die or for Jesus to return. I'm telling you, friends, he can split the nets and sink the boats. He can split the nets and sink the boats. He can do things right now in familiar settings and cities that we've never seen with the human eye. He can split the nets and sink the boats, but he has to board the vessel. And we have to go deeper. We have to go deeper. Let's all stand across this building this morning. I'm going to pray and let your campus pastor come and lead you. Hallelujah. Father, we just ask today, Jesus, for your mighty name and your powerful blood, Lord, to wash over and cleanse our sins. And Lord, I pray today and every day forward, Lord, you can use the boat. You can board the vessel, Lord. And when you woo me to go deeper, God, I'm not going to throw up all of my resume of unbelief at you, God. Nor am I going to give you a salute like a soldier only, Lord. I'm going to yield like a son and a servant, and I'm going to worship you, God. And Father, I pray at Bethel's Rock, Lord, you would split the nets and sink the boats financially, Lord, with the most historic generosity in giving, radical giving in the history of this church, this property. And Lord, help us to find the president's brother this week, God. Supernatural movements in Jesus' name. How many are glad you came to the house of the Lord today?